that are happening in our own lives here at Army. We want to ask that you would not only open our hearts, but you would open our understanding to your word of how to study it, Lord. What are the most important things to know, Lord? The keys that unlock its mysteries. And may we find in those, Lord, the same keys that unlock your heart to us, your mind to us, your purposes for us. Lord, as I begin, I begin with fear and trembling, Lord, because I am but a sinful, erring, mortal man, just like the rest of us, Lord. And I ask that I would just be a pipeline, just straight from your throne to my brothers and sisters here, to be just a mouthpiece for you, Lord. I ask that you would use me now, Lord, to speak your words in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have been to South America? I love South America. And this occurs in the country of Peru. When we were in Peru, it was a large group of professionals. One of my colleagues, who's a dentist, asked me and said, "Tim, would you mind doing medical work while I do dental work? We'll be doing evangelism. We'll be doing medical missionary work." I said, "Sure, of course, I'd love to." So we came down from every nation, kindred, tribe, and people, and we all stayed together at the same hotel. We ate together. And sometimes when there wasn't a building or anything, we would just do evangelism on the open streets. But most of the time we had a building. We often had to share the same space. There was only one room. Sometimes we had PowerPoint. Sometimes we had technology. But usually we just had like a chalkboard or maybe a whiteboard, a very simple instrument. And what they did is that when we were done evangelizing in the city, they sent us out to all the churches in the surrounding countryside. And what they did is they planned it very in a very detailed manner. They would send one person who spoke Spanish with one person who could not speak Spanish. Now, the thing is that they sent me out by myself. And I said, "Well, wait a minute. Well, why don't I get anyone to go with me?" They said, "Well, you're fluent in Spanish and English, so you can go by yourself." And they sent me to the most remote church in northern Peru. This church was not even finished. It was just like rebar sticking up out of the ground with a roof, no walls, no seats, like just no floor, just dirt and maybe a couple benches there. But let me tell you, though it was simple, the hearts of the people were so warm, were so open. Now, if you've ever been to a third world country, when you arrive on Sabbath, who has Sabbath school for that morning? You do. And the sermon? The children's story. Special music, AY, Vespers. It's you. And again, you and again, you. The amazing thing is that not only is it a busy day for you, it's a busy day for everybody. Every single Sabbath is packed full. There's no such thing as you just go to church and then go home. It's an all-day affair. It begins very early, goes through Sabbath school, the sermon. You might get a small break to go eat lunch at someone's house, but then there's AY, there's Vespers. And the thing that touched my heart was a very small detail. I don't know if any of you noticed that Calvin decided to have the announcements before the sermon last night. And he did that so that he would not detract away from the message. And I really appreciated that, Calvin. But the brethren down in Peru were so much wanting to do just that, to not take away from the sanctity of the Sabbath. They had no announcements till the sun set on Saturday night. Very, very reverent of the Sabbath. And one of the announcements was the book that they were going to start reading for prayer meeting. Now, this book, they held it up, and the title of the book was Cosmic Conflict. It's got these 60s graphics on it, and it was an attempt of people to change the titles of the Spirit of Prophecy books to try to get people interested in them. It's just a great controversy, basically. And when that didn't go over so well, then they sold them to other countries. And I remember very distinctly they were going through their plan for prayer meeting, and I noticed that two of the church members were constantly talking about this book. They would say stuff like, "Wow, I really wish I could have that book." I remember that this was Corey saying this, that, "Oh, I would give anything for that book." And another church member sitting next to me, Heidi, she said, "You know, if I could only have that book, I would be able to share it with my family. I would be able to share it with my neighbors and friends. It's just too bad." And I thought to myself, well, I turned to them and I said, "You know, you're going to get the book because it's coming up for prayer meeting." And they say, "You don't understand. We paid to have these benches here. We have to pay for our Sabbath school lessons, for our hymnals. And that book will cost us more money than we have." I said, "Well, how much does that book cost?" "Well, that's 8 soles. That's their dollar in Peru, the sol, the sun. And they said, "We could work every day from now until the next quarter when prayer meeting started, and we still wouldn't have enough money." And I said, "Well, what would you be willing to do for the book?" And both of them said, in unison, "We would do anything. We would be willing to work or do any sort of labor to get this book." And I said, "Well, once you had it, what would you do?" They said, "We would be ready every prayer meeting. We would have read the chapter. We would have shared with our families. And I would go to all of my friends and all of my neighbors and tell them about the book." And you know, I went back to my hotel room, and I was just thinking about these two church members the whole day. I couldn't stop. So I approached one of my colleagues who was in charge of all of our literature. I said, "Hey, do you have a couple Spanish copies of The Great Controversy?" "Sure." "Why?" "Well, I want to give it to two of the church members." He's like, "Okay, here you go." Now, 3 days later, we had a medical missionary event that brought together all the churches. And I had given the books to the pastor a few days ago. And I had told him, "Listen, these books are for two of your church members." He said, "Thank you so much. This is what we're studying for prayer meeting. Who do you want them to go to?" I said, "I want you to send one to Corey and the other one to Heidi." He said, "Are you sure?" I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Well, thank you for your generosity." Now, of course, when all the churches got together, I was looking to see if that remote church was present. There were 14 area churches. Some were helping with VBS, some were helping with evangelism, some were helping with hydrotherapy, some were doing massage. And I noticed that there were some familiar voices in the hydrotherapy station. And I caught the voices of Corey, and then later I heard Heidi. And I walked over to the station. And what do you think I wanted to know? Had they read the book, right? I mean, how many of you have given a book to somebody? Sure. You always want to know what? Well, they read it. How many of you received a book? And how many of you don't read it? No, don't tell me. But you always wonder that, right? Is this book going to be meaningful to them? Or is it going to end up on the shelf, gathering dust? And when I asked that question, they immediately said, "We started reading it the moment our pastor gave it to us." And I said, "Really?" They're like, "Absolutely, we love it. In fact, we've shared it with our families, and I've shared it with every person on my street. We really appreciate the fact that you sent us this book. This is the most precious present we've ever had." And at that moment, I actually had to step away for a little while. And it wasn't because I wasn't happy. I was very happy that they read it. And that was impressive to me. But I actually went back to the station where we were seeing patients, and I went behind one of the partitions there, and I began to cry. And the reason I did that was not so much that they appreciated the book. It wasn't really even so much that they shared it or started reading it right away. What touched me the most was that this is Heidi and Corey. Heidi is 5. Corey was 9. Heidi was awaiting the arrival of her 2 front teeth. These were the church members who wanted the great controversy. And I knelt in humiliation before God because I knew that I did not love God's word. I did not love the principles that He has graciously given us in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. I was humbled in the dust by a 5-year-old girl who loved God's word more than me. But through that experience, I learned the 3 most important things to understand the Bible. Open your Bibles with me to Psalm chapter 119, verse 199. 119, verse 199. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's an acrostic. David has a section for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. This is Psalm 119, verse 99. And David says that I have more understanding than all my teachers. Why? Because thy testimonies are my meditation. Now, what does it mean to meditate? What does it mean to meditate? Well, let's talk about biblical meditation. When the Bible tells us to meditate on something, what do? We think about it. Exactly. We think about it and we fill our minds with what? Yes, with its key teaching or the concept. We look at the verses that have to do with that subject and we put it in our minds. Now, this is the opposite of transcendental meditation. Because what are you trying to do when you do transcendental meditation? Empty your minds. Do you see the difference? They both have one similarity, and that's focus. You're to focus on one thing. From a biblical standpoint, you're focusing on that one verse, or the verses that have to do with that subject. In transcendental meditation, you focus on a mantra. Does anyone know what a mantra is? Have you ever seen people go, om, om, right? Om is the mantra. It's a word that they repeat and focus on in order to empty their minds. I really appreciated the fact that Martin mentioned that Army does not support this type of thinking. And you know what centering prayer is, right? Centering prayer is just another name for transcendental meditation. Do you guys know that? Right? It's that you focus on one word. In martial arts, when I used to be involved in martial arts, we'd focus on a color. Or we'd focus on our kiai, the thing you say when you strike a blow. It's all the same thing. It's all New Age and it's all satanic. From a biblical standpoint, God is asking us to focus on Him and to fill our minds with the concept of that verse. How many things did Heidi and Corey want? One thing, right? They didn't want a Nintendo Wii or an Xbox 360 or an iPhone, right? Or anything like that. They wanted the great controversy. A 9-year-old and a 5-year-old. They were only focused on that. They were willing to place all of their efforts to obtain that goal. My question is, are you? I really appreciated what Dr. Parker shared. He shared that when we have one focus, when we concentrate on one thing in the Bible, we are able to understand it more clearly. I think Psalms 46 verse 10 tells us this concept, to be still and know that I am God. Have you ever known someone who can't be still? They got to shake or play with something or fiddle with something, right? Or tap their hand. There are other people who have to be doing something constantly. Do you know people like that? I mean, they're like doing the dishes all the time, or they have to be vacuuming. You know, I think of one of my friends who's a pastor. And this is the most important lesson I learned from him. When he talks to people, he does not answer his cell phone. He does not look at his pager. He does not say, oh, hey, to someone else. Actually, it's Pastor Doug Tilstra. Some of you know him. Every time I would talk to Pastor Tilstra, he was focused on me. And just that lesson is so important. In this day and age, it's so fast, we have a very difficult time in focusing on one thing. We're always distracted. But Heidi and Corey, at the age of 5 and 9, had the ability to concentrate and focus on one thing. And that focus was a desire to obtain God's word. Luke chapter 10, verse 42, we see the same illustration played out in the lives of Martha and Mary. You know the story. Martha is preparing the meal, right? She wants to provide for the comfort for the disciples and for Jesus. But she gets really, really busy. And so instead of talking to Mary directly, which would be healthy, right? She talks to Jesus and says what? Tell her that she come and help me. Now Jesus is so awesome. He's so gentle. He's so kind. He doesn't rebuke Martha. He doesn't say, wow, you know, I'm your guest and you're treating me this way. He doesn't say that. We're told in the spirit of prophecy that he spoke with gentleness. He said, Martha, Martha, you are troubled, right, about many things, but only one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now, what was that good part? What was Mary doing? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Whereas Martha was probably like in the kitchen doing something like this, right? Probably preparing a dish, trying to catch something here, something there, right? What was Mary doing other than focusing on Jesus? Nothing else. One thing is needful. You know, there's a dear friend of mine, and she sometimes has to have heart-to-heart talks with her mother. And at this time, she was going to talk to her about relationships. And her mom was in the kitchen. And her mom was preparing a dish. The oven was going. The water was running. And she's chopping. And my friend comes to her mom and she says, Mom, I really need to talk to you about this guy I've been dating. Yes, yes, that's great. Yeah, I really like him. He's a really nice guy. Well, Mom, I'm a little concerned. And then she turns on the blender. Yeah, I can still hear you. Yeah, keep going. I'm listening. Do you think she was really listening? But how many of us tell God, yeah, yeah, keep on talking. I can hear you. But can you? No. We've got the blender, the dryer, the washer, the sink going. We've got so many distractions from the Word of God. I really appreciated what was shared by Alan Parker. That when all other voices are hushed, the Spirit makes more distinct the voice of God. I believe that that's true with all my heart. And as I looked at the devotion, as I looked at the earnest desire of these two children, I understood that they had a grasp of God's word better than any adult. Drake Controversy, page 599. Understanding of Bible truth depends not so much on the power of what? Intellect. Right? Well, you know, I'm not as smart as all these speakers. I mean, these guys are professionals. They're, you know, pastors or MDivs or whatever. They're lawyers, you know. I don't have the brain power. But you know what? You don't need the brain power. It does not depend so much on the power of intellect brought to the search as what? The singleness of purpose. How many purposes did Heidi and Corey have? One. To get a hold of the great Conrad. Did you know Heidi was 5 and she'd read it with her mom so her mom could explain the big words to her? But she would read it. It's amazing. It's a miracle of God. As the singleness of purpose, the earnest longing after righteousness. As has been shared with us already, the purpose of the Bible is not so much to give us information or to answer questions, but to make us righteous, like Jesus, right? One of the things that I struggled with in medical school is that you're so busy. And I know many of you have already spoken to me about medical school and that you're trying to apply to medical school. In fact, I think there's several of you in here that are facing that. And let me tell you, you think about college, right? College, you do, what is it? Every hour of class is a unit, right? A quarter unit. And standard full load for college is what? 12, 16 units, right? Medical school is 36 units a quarter with no summer and no vacation. Well, you get one summer. I take that back. You get a summer between first year and second year. That is the amount of information. And let me tell you, you have no free time. And you get so busy. But there was one point where I came across this passage in 8 Testimonies. And it made me understand why Heidi and Corey were the way they were. It says to treasure every ray of light and to cherish every desire of the soul after God. What does it mean to treasure something? Right? What do? You probably protect it, right? If you had a treasure at home, you'd put it in a safe, right? Or put it somewhere that people wouldn't interfere with it. What does it mean to cherish something? To love it, that's right. To have a desire for it. Also to protect it, right? When you are cherishing every longing of the soul after God, something will change. And I made that choice. I said, listen, okay, God, here's the practicality of it. Every time I get the impression that I should pray or read the Bible or Spirit of Prophecy, I'm just going to take a break and do it for just a moment. And the first few days, I didn't think I would get anything else done. Because God answers that prayer. But I can tell you that as I began to do this habitually, you get the experience of Nehemiah. Because when Nehemiah was before the king, when he was asked to the king and said, hey, why are you sad? It says, I prayed to my God. Do you think he said, hold on, king? And he knelt, had his little worship, and then he got up. Do you think that's what he did? No, he sent that prayer out while he was doing his work, while he was about his business. Whenever that ray of light comes, shoot that prayer up to God. Treasure that moment. I mean, it might just be, as you're a busy medical student, you whip out your Bible, right? And read a verse and treasure that. But listen to God's voice and follow this. And I believe that you will find your religious life change. The second thing that I learned from Heidi and Corey is what did they do as soon as they got the book? They read it. They started reading it. They immediately acted on God's word. Psalm chapter 119, verse 100. It's the next verse from the one we just read at the beginning. 119, verse 100. I understand more than the ancients. Why? Because I keep thy precepts. There is a direct relationship between reading and acting on what you're reading. My father is a very wise man. And one of his favorite sayings to me was Tim, to know and not to do is not really yet to know. And perhaps this passage from the Spirit of Prophecy will help to explain that. In order to arrive at truth, we must have a sincere what?
Desire.
Desire to know the truth. That's the first step. But we need something else, right? What is it? A willingness of heart to obey it. Oh no, don't read me that passage in Counseling Diets and Foods. Then I'll be accountable. We can't handle the truth. That's why God can't send it to us. We don't have a sincere desire to know it, nor a willingness of heart to obey it. That's why we don't understand the Bible. Christ has said, if any man wills to do his will, he shall what? He shall know. Isn't that interesting? If you will to do his will, what happens? You know. Knowledge is directly connected to action. The passage goes on. Instead of questioning and caviling concerning that which you what? Do not understand. Tim, I don't understand the seven trumpets. Tim, what is the daily? Who's the king of the north? You know what I tell people? I don't even go into that. I said, is there something that you understand in the Bible that you are not acting on? And you know what people say? All of us. Yes. Deal with that first. And I'm including myself in this. You know, I came under conviction at one point that I needed to be a lot neater with my room. You know, you're a college student, a medical student. You know, everything goes everywhere. You know what I mean? And I read a passage that said that the angels can't be in your room if it's messy. Did you know that? It was scary. I'll spare you the quote. But my point is that I can go around doing this and doing that, but wouldn't it be better to act on what I'm learning first? And so at that point, I started going through my mail. I started cleaning up stuff off the floor. And I can tell you that God is so merciful. He's so gracious. He leads us step by step. But instead of questioning and caviling concerning that which you do not understand, give heed to the light that already shines upon you. And you will what? Receive greater light. By the grace of Christ, perform every duty that has been made plain to your understanding, and then you will be enabled to understand and also perform those of which you are now in doubt. Do you see how that's a key to understand the Bible? I think there are many of us who read the Bible, and believe me, some of the passages are just too plain to be misunderstood. If you want to understand the hard passages, obey the simple ones. Does that make sense? Be like Heidi and Corey. They got a hold of the book. They opened it immediately. They started reading on it. They acted on the word. You know, I do health presentations. I'm a physician. And I enjoy presenting the principles of our health message. Because I believe that not only are they inspired, but they're very practical. People will recover from their illnesses as a result of following the precepts in the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy. But you know what's funny? Whenever I do a health seminar for a Seventh-day Adventist audience, I always get one question. It is inevitable. It always comes up. I'll be in the middle of presentation, and a hand will go up and say, Dr. Riesenberger, can you tell us about mushrooms? I'm serious. This is not a lie. Can you tell us about mushrooms? Because it's not a fruit. It's not a vegetable, a grain, or a bean, or a nut. So, you know, is it part of the diet for the remnant church? And you know what I say when I'm asked about mushrooms? Don't worry about the mushrooms. You know why? Because the person that's asking me about the mushrooms is drinking alcohol, is snacking, doesn't get any exercise, is eating meat. But you know, that's exactly what all of us do. All of us ask about the mushrooms. Because when you ask about the mushrooms, and you're careful about the little things, right? It's because often that you're trying to avoid the big things. Don't worry about the mushrooms. Focus on the big things. Focus on the things you already know. And then, you know, maybe at the very end, God will teach you about the mushrooms. If you really want to ask me about mushrooms, you can ask me afterwards and I'll tell you the thoughts that I may have on that. Steps to Christ, page 117. Whenever men are not in word and deed, seeking to be in harmony with God. And I can tell you right now, I need more help than probably anyone out there. I need the Lord. I need His patience and His mercy. I am very far from where I need to be. But you know what? I'm seeking, by God's grace, to be in harmony with Him in every part of my life. And if I'm not in harmony with Him, I ask on a regular basis that He would show me where I'm not. You know, God doesn't care if we are only 1% there, as long as we're willing to go 100%. But by the same token, He can't save the person who's 99% there, but is not willing to go the last 1%. Whenever men are not in word and deed, seeking to be in harmony with God, then however learned they may be, right? They may have an MD, a JD, whatever D, right? But that doesn't mean anything. However learned they may be, they are liable to err in their understanding of Scripture, and it is not what? Not safe to trust to their explanations. It's not what you say, it's what you do. It's the desire of your heart to bring the theory into practice with God and His Word. You know, I was presenting in another country about our health message. And I remember that someone was very interested in a certain aspect of it. They were interested in the portion about Ellen White that I shared. I wasn't an Adventist initially in my life. I didn't grow up as an Adventist. I was always interested in health. And so the health message really intrigued me. And one of the things I began to study in the spirit of prophecy was Ellen White. And who she was. And, you know, she's always being quoted. And I'm like, who is this person? You know, is this some cult or prophet or whatever? And then I realized that, yes, she was believed to be a prophet. She was believed to be inspired. And I said, oh, come on. But then as I began researching her writings, I started finding things that were, I guess, pretty elementary to me in the 20th century. But did you know she talks about viruses? Do you know she talks about the correlation between those viruses and cancer? Do you know that she talks about cigarettes and how harmful it is? And when you look at the dates of her writings, 1863, 1888, do you know where our medical system was at that point? When you do the research, not only on the environment she lived in, but the education that she had, a third grade education, you start wondering. And I can tell you that I presented an article from the strongest journal in the United States, which is the Journal of the American Medical Association. And I pulled the article from about 1935. And the article said, as far as cigarettes and smoking are concerned, as far as asthma is concerned, we find that there's more benefits to smoking than negatives for asthma. That was in 1935. But Ellen White knew when? In the 1800s, almost 100 years before. And I remember that a physician in this country came up to me and he said, listen, I want all of the references that you studied about the spirit of prophecy, because I believe with all my heart that if people only could see the wisdom and the insight that Ellen White had, that they would believe in the spirit of prophecy, they would believe in the health message. I never gave him the reference. Did you know that? Now, the reason why I never did that, because this colleague of mine, this physician, was living with his nurse, unmarried. And I felt that it was more important for my colleague to marry this woman than know about the 1935 JAMA article on smoking. Because, friends, what we do is we focus on the things that aren't our sins. When we read the Bible and we think about the things we need to read, we sometimes avoid them. If our issue is gluttony, we never read Ministry of Healing. It's true. We never read Councils on Health or Counsel on Diet, right? If our issue is a critical spirit, we avoid Help in Daily Living at all costs. It's true. Friends, Heidi and Corey showed me the importance of acting on the light we receive, and to do it today, while you still have today. The third, and probably the most important thing I learned from Heidi and Corey, is to share God's word. Did they just keep that book to themselves? They shared it. You know, Heidi shared this book with all her little friends. And it was just amazing. She was like saying, they asked if I had a doll or maybe a little game, but I kept wanting to show them the book. It was just incredible that this little 5-year-old girl was a more effective call porter than all of us combined. Luke chapter 6, 38 is a great illustration. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. If one of these three is more important than the other, I would say it's number three. Does anyone remember the woman at the well? The story of the woman at the well. She did not have the entire Old Testament memorized like the Pharisees. She did not have the grasp or the understanding or the education of these learned men. But she was given light, right? She was given light that the man at the well before her was the Messiah. And what did she do immediately with that light? She shared it, and the entire town came out to meet him. If you only do one thing from the three that Heidi and Corey have taught you, it's the third. To share what you have. You know, you may only have a little bit. But you know, God can take your 2 fish and 5 loaves and he can feed thousands with it. Amen. You may think, well, I'm just in high school. Or you know, I'm just a kid. But you know what? You know so much more than the person who doesn't know Jesus at all. Right? And when you share that, it grows in your heart. It multiplies. You know, I actually went back to do medicine after I had finished my undergraduate degree and already finished my master's. I went back to do pre-med. You know, when I applied to do pre-med, I had no money. I had no way of paying for my undergraduate, let alone for med school. I got off the plane and I had $500 when I went away from home. And I can tell you, when I was at Andrews, I told them this. I said, listen, I don't have any money. And you know, my parents have disowned me. I don't have any way to pay for this. But within a few moments, they had asked a few questions about my academics. They asked a question about national merit. I was a finalist. They gave me a full scholarship. But the full scholarship was only for 1 year. So in order to take advantage of that full scholarship, I was going to have to do all of pre-med in 1 year. Now normally that's spread out over a 4-year period. I wouldn't recommend this to you. I had to do general chemistry, biology, organic chemistry, and physics in 9 months. And normally you're not allowed to do this because G-Chem is a prerequisite for O-Chem. Does that make sense? I mean, you can't take them both simultaneously. My advisor said, Tim, if you make it through this, medical school will be no harder. And they also said, listen, be willing to drop one of these classes if you start doing poorly. Because if you do poorly, that will be a lack of judgment when they look at your application and taking all of them together. But that's all the money I had. This is the only shot that I had. So I took them all. You know, I didn't have any money other than the full tuition scholarship, right? I had to live. And what ended up happening is I became a tutor for general chemistry, organic chemistry, physics, and biology. Every day, I was teaching someone else in the very classes that I was taking, earning money for my room and board, and got a 4.0 in 9 months. All the classes became so much simpler to me because I was doing what? I was sharing. I was teaching. I was doing what God designed us to do with His Word. You know, God's Word is no good if you just keep it to yourself. You have to share it with others. And I tell you, when you do that, you will receive much more than you ever have before. Steps to Christ, page 80, tells us that this concept is not just important for understanding the Bible, but for salvation itself. Those who thus devote themselves to unselfish effort for the good of others are most surely working out their own salvation. When you take time to serve others, to save others, who are you really saving? Yourself. Do you know who gets the greatest blessing here at Army? Who do you think? We do. We do. Because not only are we hearing God's word, we're writing it, we're typing it, we're speaking it. And you know what? We're hearing the testimonies of what it's doing in all of your lives. Truly, to give is to live. It has always been that way, and it always will be that way in the Word of God. You will understand best those passages of Scripture that you share most. And that goes with not just Scripture, but anything. Do you realize that? God is teaching us what life is all about. It's about other people and helping them to find their way to God. And one thing I'd like to kind of close here is the concept of Heidi and Corey. You know, why does God use children? Why does God use a 5-year-old and a 9-year-old to share what life is all about, what understanding the Bible is all about? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 25 through 29. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now, do you notice for a moment, for those of you who are professionals like myself, it doesn't say not any, right? Thank God, because we'd be toast. It says not many. Now, why do you think not many lawyers and doctors and professors and scientists and all those other people, why do you think not many of them believe in God? Because you know what? We become too wise to need salvation. We become too strong to lean on the arm of God. We become too wealthy to need the riches of heaven. And therefore, we are lost, most of us. If you think about it, the majority of people in the Bible who followed Jesus, were they all educated? No. And it's not that God can't use education, right? The one really educated person, Paul, was used to write over half of the New Testament. Do you realize that? Praise God for that. But let me tell you, they weren't mostly Paul. He was an exception. That's why God has to use children. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised. Yes, God has chosen the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. And what's the purpose? That no flesh should glory in His presence. Now I'll illustrate that with taking the entire world and shrinking it down to a 4-inch diameter sphere. Does anyone know what the highest point on the face of the earth is? Mount Everest, that's right. How about the lowest point on the face of the earth? Well, on the face of the earth. Yes, that's correct. Chan always has the right answer. That's great. That's truly the lowest point. But this is on the face of the earth, not in water. It's Death Valley, sure. When you take your hand and you run it over Mount Everest and compare it with Death Valley, do you cut your hand? Maybe feel a rough edge? Did you know you feel a surface that is smoother than a pool ball? Because, my friends, the very mightiest angel compared to the weakest, most wretched sinner are both dependent on God. They are both alike, 100% dependent on the Almighty arm. Whether you are a saint or sinner, you need the Lord. And in fact, you probably need the Lord more if you're Mount Everest. Does that make sense? Ellen White tells us that it is not the flower of the valley that needs to fear the storm, but it is the oak on the mountaintop. It is not the glass that is almost empty that we have difficulty balancing, but the glass that is filled to the brim. And unfortunately, friends, we don't feel our dependence on God like a child does. We don't understand that in God's eyes, we are all children. And we will always be a child in His eyes. No matter how mighty, no matter how educated, no matter how wealthy we are, we will always be His child. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. We are all on an equal standing, dependent on the blood of Christ, even to understand the Bible. Testimonies to Ministers, page 119, gives a very similar instruction. God can teach you more in what? In one moment by His Holy Spirit than you could learn from the great men of the earth. Wow, if we could only get a good speaker here at Army, right? We could only get, you know, Ivor Myers, you know? Only get like some of these great guys who really can explain the Bible. Then we'll understand the Bible. And yes, that's helpful. Praise God. I am thankful to be given the honor to speak. And I know all of the speakers are honored to do that. But it's not about us, friends. Who is it about? His Holy Spirit. Because God can teach you more by His Holy Spirit than the greatest theologian that ever lived. Because Jesus Christ is infinitely greater than any of us. You know, when I was a child, I don't know about you, but I love to climb things. How many of you love to climb things? Oh, praise the Lord, I'm not alone. But the problem was, is that when I was a child, I liked to climb things. Like when I was 4 and 5, I would like to climb things. We lived on a 3-story house in Hawaii, on Oahu. And what I found out is that I could sneak out of my window and get up on top of the roof and make my way up onto the other roof and then finally to the very top roof with not too much difficulty. And I remember one day, my mother, who is Chinese, by the way, a lot of you have asked me, why am I Riesenberger and I don't look like Riesenberger, right? It's because my dad is German and my mom is Chinese. So my mom was looking out her bedroom window one day, which is on the 3rd floor. And I, as a 4-year-old kid, hung my head down and said, "Hi, Mom." And she said, "Timothy, you get down from there right now." "No, no, don't get down from there. You stay right there." I love to climb. And I would often put myself in very dangerous situations without even knowing it because I was just a kid. In fact, my favorite thing to climb was on the side of a sidewalk. Have any of you ever seen the sidewalks that have walls next to them? But the wall doesn't start off at full height. The wall starts low. Have you ever seen these? The wall starts low and it gets gradually taller, right? So you're walking on the sidewalk and I've got my dad, right? And so I want to go on the wall and keep walking with him and he's beside me and I go up a little higher and we keep walking and then I go up even higher and higher and higher until you come to the end of the sidewalk and the wall is like 6 feet or taller. And then when we got to the end, the wall kind of drops off. So what do you think he told me to do? Jump. And what would I do? I'd jump. I would actually illustrate the jump, but this thing's going to fall off if I jump from up here. So I would jump into his arms and he would catch me. But then I got older. And as I began to get older, when I would come to the end of the sidewalk, and that wall was 6 feet tall, my dad would say, "Jump." What do you think I did when I got older? That's right, I climbed down. Now, do you think my dad could still catch me when I was 8, 9? Sure he could. He was just as able to catch me when I was a little bigger as when I was 5 years old. I mean, he could probably even catch me now. Maybe not. I don't know. But why do you think that when I became older, I decided to climb down instead of jump in my father's arms? Had my father changed? Who had changed? Me. And that is the secret of understanding the Bible. Is as we get older, as we get wiser, right? We have more confidence in what we can do and less confidence in what God and His Holy Spirit can do. We have more self-confidence and less God confidence. And let me tell you, it's not because God changes. It's because we change. It's because we have forgotten how dependent we are on God. You know, I'm going to close with this last verse. Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, is really the bottom line. You know, I've enjoyed sharing with the Air Force. Have any of you gotten over there to the Air Force? Praise God. That's great. You know, I really enjoy sharing because it helps me to understand salvation. Jesus tells us what the bottom line is to understanding the Bible. He says, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become what? As little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." You know, the secret that I learned from Heidi and Corey is that children are humble. Children are simple. Children are dependent. Children have faith. And let me tell you, every one of us has to be like children. When we come to the Bible or Spirit of Prophecy, whether we are 5 or 55, we're always going to be dependent on God. And the most important ingredient is to have that childlike trust. The next time you open the Bible, I pray that you would remember Heidi and remember Corey. You know what's funny? A lot of people ask me, "So what happened to them?" I mean, this is like 2005. And recently, I ran into a student at one of the academies I was doing a week of prayer at. And she's like, "Dude, I just saw Heidi and Corey last month." I said, "Well, tell me. Tell me about them. What are they like?" "They're exactly like your story, just bigger." Because that was in 2005. So now they are 11 and 15. She said, "I've never seen two young people as on fire as those two little girls." And I can tell you that the fire that they shared will always burn in my heart. I will always remember their childlike trust, their humility, their faith in approaching God. And I just pray that as you open God's Word, you would remember that the principle that opens the Bible to you is becoming as a little child. Laying your preconceived notions at the door and asking for God's help and His Holy Spirit. That key that opens the Bible to you is the key that unlocks the gates of heaven to you as well. Remember Heidi and Corey. Their example that when they heard about God's Word, they wanted it more than anything else. They had one desire, one focus. And then when they received it, they acted on it. They did what it said. They opened it and read it. But they didn't just keep it to themselves. What else did they do? They shared it. And if you remember nothing else, just remember, to become like a child is to become a saint. To become like a little child is to be dependent on God and His Word. Not only for your life, but for eternal life. Let's kneel for prayer. Loving Father in heaven, thank you so much for the lesson from a 5-year-old, from a 9-year-old. Thank you even more, Lord, that their testimony continues, not only when I share this sermon, but in their own lives. I pray for those two precious children of yours, wherever they may be. May their faith and hope and love burn brighter with each Bible study they share, with each person they come in contact with. And I pray that their example will be followed by every person in this room, that we will remember their love, their devotion, their earnest desire as we open the Bible, Lord. And may that word change our lives just as it changed the lives of those two children. In Jesus' name, amen.